Well, as you may have noticed, Pastor Jason is not feeling well today, and he is not here. I was scheduled to start preaching next week, so that way I wouldn't do Mother's Day and Father's Day, but God saw differently. Father's Day is a much easier sermon to give, because I happen to be one. Mother's Day, I am physically and genetically not possible to be a mother. And most of the time, this is not the easiest of sermons to give, one, because of genetics, but also it is not always easy to try to come up with something new that has never been heard before. Also, this is not the easiest of Sundays for some. I know in our household, this is the first Mother's Day that Tammy's mom has been gone. And there's others that have this Mother's Day as a reminder that mom's not here. Sometimes it's a reminder that mom may have not been the most perfect example. And it's hard to think about. And for Tammy and I, we spent 12 years trying to have children. And so this Mother's Day was not easy. And God, in His great timing, saw fit to bless us with two children. So I'm not doing anything about moms today. But I am going to be speaking from John chapter 6. And the fact that no matter where we find ourselves in life and in the roles that we play, there is, especially in our world, a desire to mold us into an image that just is not physically possible to be molded into. And whether that be with women, men in our society, there's these standards. And social media has not helped. Now, I am on multiple platforms. Some of the times, it's probably a large waste of time, though I am learning a lot about dairy farming from a TikToker. I spent a lot of time watching about dairy farming because I didn't grow up doing that. But there's these things on most of these social media apps, especially the ones that take pictures of filters. Most of the time, the filters, at least when Becca grabs a hold of my camera, it's just the funny ones. You know, she turns me into a duck. But there are other filters that will change, just subtly change, the way that you look. And these are the images that seem to get posted quite a bit. A couple of weeks ago, one of the main social influencers, which may speak to how far our culture has devolved, Kylie Jenner of the Kardashian fame, she had a couple of photos leaked out into the press that did not have any filters on. And she was aghast and tried to, as we all know, once they get out on the internet, you're never getting them back. And so then she started posting more photos with the filter. And it led to a large conversation, which was probably good, about how the image we present ourselves. And especially, are we comfortable with how God has created us? But it speaks to a deeper issue of how satisfied we are with how God has made us. And as a culture, there's no foundation to find that satisfaction. Jeremiah chapter 2 talks about these empty cisterns that the people of Israel kept going to, these wells that were scattered about that looked great, except there was no water in them. And our world is full of these empty cisterns. Jesus came, and we're going to look at one of his I Am's today, of the I Am the Bread of Life, and looking at how through Jesus Christ we are to find our satisfaction. That it's not in the amount of likes we get on a post we make, it's not in the accolades we receive, it's not even in the things that show up today in Mother's Day. Our daughter made a great attempt at making an edible fruit bouquet yesterday, even with chocolate-covered strawberries. She was not happy with the outcome, but it was very delicious and healthy. So that was, other than the chocolate, but that was enhanced. We're going to get, ladies are going to get a lot of things today, and yet for most of these things, they end up in a box or end up on a refrigerator for a while. It shows the appreciation of today, but to find our satisfaction, We're going to look at John chapter 6. Oop, let's go back. I don't have a first slide, do I? Well, I will read to you what the theme is. Our theme is Jesus has come to meet our deepest need. Jesus has come to meet our deepest need. Verse 22 of chapter 6. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Well, there's a little context that we need here, because as we jump into chapter 6, he's talking about a boat. Jesus isn't there. This comes in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. And in also for the disciples, the experiencing of Jesus walking on the water. And that's what the people are recollecting, that we saw the boat go, it had the disciples, but Jesus wasn't there. And then all of a sudden he shows up on the other side and Jesus is in the boat. Verse 23 states, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. As we see of Jesus meeting our deepest needs, he introduces himself as the bread of life. And in the context, as they have experienced the 5 loaves and 2 fishes with the surplus of 12 baskets, they are looking, as the context shows, something very physical. They are looking to have their every physical need met. They're basically looking for Jesus to feed them just like they were fed in the wilderness. But maybe Jesus would be a bit more than just manna, in the fact that manna they had to go out and gather every day, back into the account in Exodus, that it was a daily chore except on the Sabbath. But where Jesus, they just show up and he just keeps feeding them. And that's what they're looking for. And so that is this context. They're also, if you notice, they keep asking these questions of, when did you get here? Jesus never responds to that question. He never says, oh, I happened to wait, pray a bit on the shore, and then took a little saunter on the Sea of Galilee, scared the disciples to death, and just climbed into the boat, after pulling Peter out of the water. He doesn't say any of that. That is recorded for us, as the disciples have recorded, but the crowds don't know this. They just know that some point, Jesus maybe took another boat, but they are coming to look for him. Word has spread, as it keeps going through the context of chapter 6, that word spread, other boats came, everyone first stopped at where the feeding of the 5,000, not there, they kept going on to Capernaum, because that seems to be Jesus' home base. It is the town that Peter, James, John and Andrew live in, and it becomes Jesus' home base. And so they find him there. He also is getting asked these questions. He gets asked about what works will you do. He, in fact, gets asked 3 different questions. That one, of how did you get here? Secondly, what are the things we need to do to keep receiving this? And what sign are you going to give us? they're all about works. And Jesus uses that word, but not in the context that they are really anticipating. For he says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That they have, not by the fault of the Old Testament and the writers of the law, the understanding of the law was that no one can hold it perfectly. You know, when Moses came down with 10 commandments, when God gives over 600 laws, it is the reminder that God is holy and separated from us, and we have to, in approaching him, follow certain prescribed ways as a reminder that we are sinful and he is holy. Well, they had taken that mirror of the law and made it a checklist. And so they're all about, what do we need to work on for God to be happier with us? And they figured Jesus, as this rabbi, will be able to tell them exactly, because he keeps saying he's from God, that he knows the ins on how to please God the most. And he does. He tells them exactly how it's going to please God. It's belief. It's not action. But in their context, they are not understanding. Because Jesus uses a term in verse 27. "The Son of Man will give to you." When he states the Son of Man, he's not just stating that he is connected to us through humanity. It is a statement that comes out of both Daniel and Ezekiel. This is the term the Messiah will use, that he is the Messiah, the King. And so they're thinking he's going to come and bring us a kingdom that, one, will not have Roman influence. Two, that our deepest needs are going to be met, that there's going to be a meal program that we won't have to work out in the fields. There's going to be a health care program, that everyone's going to be healed, that there's no mental illness, there's no demon possession. Everything will be perfect, just like Jeremiah talks about and Isaiah talks about and Ezekiel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they're looking for all the physical things they will get. Kind of similar to some of the things going on in our country. You know, miraculously, our government keeps finding trillions of dollars to spend. I was going to say thank you to the next generation, but I think we've also spent my grandkids' money. But that's what they were wanting. It is amazing, in this a little political aside of our culture, people are having trouble finding workers, because they keep getting paid to stay home. You know, Tammy's job at the conservation office, they can't find people to pull trees because you make more money sitting at home. And that's what these people wanted. It's amazing how fast a culture can go to gimme, gimme, gimme. There's nothing new today. Jesus' culture had the same thing. How much easier would it be in a culture that the average person maybe get a meal and a half a day? That's the cultural climate they are in, that you're constantly worried about where your food is coming from. And here's this guy that can take just 5 loaves and 2 fishes and make sure everyone is satisfied with leftovers. Now, I'm sure they're hoping that he might do that with other things, all kosher, of course, but they're looking for the physical needs being met. Jesus is trying to come and tell them it's the spiritual. And so the work that he is talking about is not a work to earn salvation. It is belief. That the belief in the one whom he has sent. We also find, as the context continues on, that he tells them that satisfaction is only going to be found in the bread of life. Starting in verse 35, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. As Jesus continues through his teaching, he is trying to get them to think beyond just the physical. He is trying to have them start looking at their life not as the day-to-day living, but as what will get you satisfied for all eternity. You know, he uses the term, not only I am the bread of life, elsewhere in Scripture he is the water of life as well, because in him there will not be hunger or thirst. Now, again, they're still stuck in the physical, and that's easy for us to do because we're very tied to what we can see and what we can touch. But what Jesus is talking about is in our own lives, those empty cisterns that we find out that we cannot find satisfaction because we've been created, as Ecclesiastes says, with a God-shaped hole in our heart, that we have been created with something only God can fill. A need that only he can meet. And Jesus is telling us through this passage that he is the one that can meet that need. This isn't an easy thing for us to do because we're so used to doing things on our own. Jesus is saying, you can't. Not just getting to heaven, but every day there's that satisfaction that only will come through knowing Jesus Christ. A lot of times we spend in our lives looking, what does God want me to do? What is his will for my life? There are these little hints throughout Scripture, like verse 39. You want to know God's will? Doing what he has specifically stated is a good start. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For Jesus, God's will was for him to fulfill the mission. Verse 40 says, the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son believes in him, that salvation is available to all. There is, throughout church history, especially in the last 500 or so years, some dividing of how this all operates. And I appreciate how this passage goes. One, we deal with the election of the Father. However we want to define that term, whether God just looks to the future and sees who will receive Christ, or if he chooses us in eternity past, this word election we still have to deal with. As it says, as Jesus keeps going, and the Father gives me will come to me. Somehow God picks us, however we want to define that. And yet he doesn't circumvent our own choice. Whoever believes in him should have eternal life. For us, we divide over how these words are defined. In God's mind, there is no contradiction. And that is the hardest thing for us, especially for me. I like a decision. I find great comfort in one specific theological position. But God tends to give us tension. He gives us tension on how, when we present the gospel, someone is drawn to him. You know, one of the great things I know in thinking about how God brings us into eternity and brings us into his family, I always think of it as a door. And as we come before the door, it's whosoever should believe. And as we walk through that door, on the backside, if we turn around, chosen from the foundation of the world. However we think of salvation, there is an appeal to our will that is a choice. God is not confused. And sadly, throughout church history, we tend to overemphasize, and I probably have been just as guilty of overemphasizing my position to the detriment of others. Jesus was not confused. For us, it's a holding that intention because it's a legitimate call to all the nation. It's a legitimate call to us of belief. Whoever believes, that everyone who looks on the Son, which is John's way of looking back to a conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3. When Jesus is confronted by this synagogue religious leader saying, being told that you must be born again. Jesus, leading up to the famous verse of John 3:16, brings out an Old Testament illustration of when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which was an event that as snakes were going through and biting the people, people were becoming sick and dying. Moses made a bronze serpent. By faith, they looked at it and would be healed. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the same thought, that as Jesus is going to be lifted up, as we have a symbol behind me of the cross, it isn't the cross that saves us, it's the work that Jesus does. And that is what he says, and that is what he means by who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That is our ultimate need that we have, a relationship with our Father that will last for eternity. No matter what we go through in this life, I cannot imagine going through it without Christ. And that is why it is so important, just as Deb was reminding us as we were singing, of no matter what our relationships with others, of sharing the gospel. And it is, as been said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that very appropriate for this passage. Because Jesus then gives us a promise of assurance that when you're called, when you believe, I will raise you up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. That death will not have its final say. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit make sure we are sealed, able to spend eternity with him. And that is the promise he gives us. Well, the problem with that promise is the people in the context are still dealing with, we don't understand. And so again, Jesus, in keeping the theme of an S, the sustenance of the bread of life. So the Jews grumbled in verse 41 about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So as Jesus is continuing teaching, they start grumbling, especially the religious leaders. They start grumbling about, how in the world can he say he's come down from heaven? They're still stuck again on this physical bread. They're thinking about manna, but they're also thinking the great patriarch Moses, Jesus is saying he's greater than Moses. And in their mind, that is impossible because Moses brought the law. Moses was uniquely born. He was preserved. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am uniquely born as well. They understood that something had happened, that though Mary and Joseph were married, Jesus showed up earlier than what was the culture would be comfortable with of during their engagement. But there was something unique about his birth. Now, most of these individuals would not have followed the whole nativity story that we understand of going down to Bethlehem, going down to Egypt, coming back up. They just know that this Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, and they could see his family, and there should be nothing special about him. He didn't go to the right schools. In fact, he probably only just went to the exact amount of education everyone else did. That at his bar mitzvah, he spent time memorizing God's word and went through rabbinical school, but then went into his father's, earthly father's, occupation, carpentry. And all of a sudden he's coming along and stating that he is from God. Now, we understand fully as we look at the whole New Testament, Jesus gives us a picture that when you're looking for the Father, look at the Son. He gives us a physical representation of exactly who God is. And God is the one standing in their midst saying, I have bread that you will never hunger again. I have water that you will never be thirsty. In fact, he goes on to state that this flesh and this blood, you cannot come into my kingdom unless you eat it. Which, again, as they're stuck in this physical realm, they don't understand that Jesus is starting to give us this idea of come and eat. We have it written on the front of our communion table, do this in remembrance of me. And what Jesus is establishing is the foundation of communion. It is not the only time in church history that people will get confused by the statement that Jesus says in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is going beyond just the physical. He's speaking in a metaphor and in figurative language, and they're not getting it. Throughout church history, one of the accusations of the early disciples were that they were cannibals because they ate their God's flesh and drank his blood. And that was one of the ways that they would persecute the church. Again, Jesus starts talking in figurative language, but with the idea that through his death and sacrifice, we will find satisfaction, that we don't have to seek after the things of this world. And when we find that satisfaction, we're able to then share that with others. And that is what Jesus is trying to get at. For our world, for our day and age, in the roles that God has placed us in the lives of others, of not trying to find our satisfaction in our spouses or in our children or our significance in them or in our job, everything should go back to Jesus Christ. That is what makes us important. You know, sometimes it is said, we think too much that we're a human doing, not a human being. And there's too many times we think our identity is wrapped up in what we do. What we do for God, what we do for work, what we do for the community around us. Those are all good things, but that's not our identity. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. Our identity is not found in what we do. It's found in who we believe in. And when we understand our identity, then we find our satisfaction. Then we find what not only satisfies for now, but satisfies for eternity. And so he does give us the foundation of communion, of why we have two elements to remind us of Jesus' death, his sacrifice for us, and to remind us, as we did just a couple of weeks ago, that he rose from the dead, that all that is a part of the mission that God sent him to this earth. So a couple of questions to think through. First, am I trying to find my satisfaction and sustenance in Christ or in the things of this world? Am I getting caught up in the busyness? And this season of the year is busy. I've discovered that it doesn't matter what season. We're always busy. We are busy people. Sometimes that busyness is a distraction. Sometimes it's a necessity. We don't have a choice to get things out in the field. We don't have a choice to show up for work. Sometimes we don't have a choice to step into the lives of others, or as a student, to finish up your finals and your classes. My son just sent me a note that he was done. So, you know, those things we just get busy. And it's so easy to lose sight of where we find our satisfaction in and what defines us. Also, as we think through the message that Jesus gives, when we think of what work do we think we might be trying to do to get us to heaven, Jesus didn't give them a sign. I think he did. He gave 12 loaves, 12 baskets of bread, multiple signs, but they wanted one more thing. They wanted one more work to do. It goes against our own pride that there's nothing we can do to earn heaven. It is belief. That is the work he calls us, is to believe. Believe on the one whom he has sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Solomon tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And we look back into his life and go, well, there was so many less distractions. The distractions may be different, or technology has changed, but the heart of human beings has not. The activity of Satan has not changed. And the question comes down to, what will we do with Jesus Christ? Do we want him just to put a stamp of approval on our life and go about our day hoping he blesses whatever we do? Or do we come to him each day seeking our satisfaction in him, seeking our sustenance, knowing that because of his work on the cross and his resurrection, his sacrifice was approved, and there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. Father, help us to be able to pass that message on to others, both today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 536. I ask you to stand with me, please. Happy the home where God is there. Number 536. Happy the home where God is there, and love fills everyone. When with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to sacred word and its true wisdom share. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to Heavenly Father, as we close our service today, we do thank you for the moms in our lives, the ones that have influenced us, especially the ones that led us to Christ. And Father, may we live out the words that you give us through Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy,
To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.